right, grab your Bible pin and handout under your chair. We thank Google for their sponsorship. It's been really cool to have them partner with us this year. That's a lie. Okay, so I don't know if you saw it or not, but a dude kissed a polar bear. And that's just not the way to live. I don't know if you've ever interacted with polar bears before, but they're not kissable. So that dude's probably going to die soon. All right, so open up to Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. It's on page 472 if you don't know where that is. But you can flip open in that Bible under your chair. If you don't own one, we'll give that Bible to you. But we're going to go to Ecclesiastes 5. Again, one of the things we've got for this year is we just create a rhythm of reading through the Bible every year. Jesus doesn't love you more if you read the Bible this year. But we'd almost guarantee you that you'll love Jesus more if you jump in on this, all right? So grab one of these out at the information booth and jump on that. And then our spring internship starts next week if you want to be a part of that. So jump on that. It looks really good on college applications. So if you're looking to do that right now, you could do that. And so that's how we'll roll. Now, if this is your first time with us, we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes. Not very popular book in church times, but it's something that we're really growing to love on. And so here's what Ecclesiastes is. It's written by this guy named Solomon. He's king of Israel about 3,000 years ago. And so what happens is Solomon gets a lot of wealth, a lot of power, a lot of access, and does the things that people do there. So when he lives his life and does all the things that men and women do with wealth, power, and access, he looks back on it and says, okay, here's the things I noticed about life along the way. And then he's going to kind of take a hard, aggressive look at life. Tonight, we're not so much on the harsh, aggressive that makes us feel bad, but it is going to blow up a lot of our American world. So that'll be a lot of fun. And though Ecclesiastes may not cause you to leave tonight going like, oh, that was so awesome, I'm just so happy with myself. At the end of the day, if we do look at it as an opportunity for us to get out of the trap and the lie and start to say we can live better because of it, that does make us wise and happy, all right? So Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8 is where we're going to start. And we're going to throw out the bottom line first tonight so that we can spend the rest of the time reading through the passage, and you'll see that. So we've got something at the bottom of your handout called a bottom line. And if you get nothing else from our time together, we want you to get this little phrase, you can't carry much when you're naked. You can't carry much when you're naked. And duct tape's not allowed. You can't carry much when you're naked. Cue the visual image. All right, let's read Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8 to 20. All right, here's what we got. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for land in every way, a king committed to the cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture, and he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go, and what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, in sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. All right, so again, kind of keeping in mind, you can't carry much when you're naked. One of the things we've said from Ecclesiastes in the beginning is that you may not agree with the Bible tonight. We're cool with that. But what we have to say is when we read through Ecclesiastes and when we just start to go verse by verse through this, we got to say that everybody agrees with Ecclesiastes, because what Solomon gets from life, just looking at it from a general way, is what you get if you had what he had. And so when we look at what we're talking about tonight, you're going to look at it and say, that's accurate. And we hold to 2 Timothy 3. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God. All of it's profitable. All of it teaches. All of it guides us. And so from that, we're going to take Ecclesiastes, and then we're going to say, this is true. And then we're going to put some more Bible on what Ecclesiastes says and hopefully lead you to somewhere really well. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about injustice, seeing injustice present in the world, seeing the lack of justice for those who are oppressed, seeing that you could go to the justice system, courts, and high officials and not get justice there due to corruption, and just seeing how injustice works its way all the way down. What we're talking about tonight is wealth, money and what happens when you get a lot of possessions. And Solomon's going to use verses 8 and 9, which we'll start at first, as kind of a transition from injustice in legal systems and courts, and then to start to see injustice and how injustice works its way out in wealth. So we'll read verses 8 and 9 again. We'll throw it on the screen for you. It says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at that matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. And so the first blank we've got for you at the top of your handout is this, that serving is satisfying. Serving is satisfying. What Solomon says is that everywhere around the world, in all points of history, that there is a caste system. And caste just means that there's different classes of people. And so there are people who are higher up than us in society, right? Kim Kardashian, she's higher up in society than us because she is having a baby and the whole world knows. I'm working on my second baby and most of the world does not know. She's higher up in society, all right? So Kanye is going to be a baby daddy and everybody knows, right? So that just shows that there's different people that we care to know about more than other people care to know about. I am not one of the people that the world cares to know about yet. And so there's just different statuses. Wealth will do that to you. Power will do that to you. Fame will do you to that. But there's just different higher ups. And what it says is that even where you're at, you're knowing people who you feel like are beneath you. And what it says is that anytime you feel like you're higher up, you want to be served by the people who are below you. And so what you want to do is you want them to serve you, to care for you, to cater to you. And so we start to establish this caste system that says, I'm higher up on the totem pole than you are, ergo, you serve me. Now, just to help kind of paint the picture really well, high school is the ultimate caste system in society. There is no greater caste system than high school. Why? Because you've got freshmen, sophomore, junior, seniors, caste system. The most arrogant are the juniors. But there's a caste system that happens there because when a freshman student comes in, right, you serve up. Nobody's serving a freshman. Like some like 15-year-old who's working on puberty, none of the seniors are like, you know what I want to do? I want to help that guy right now. That's just not a natural thing. So they get stuffed into lockers. They get locked into bathrooms. There's all of the things that we've seen, right? There's popular people and there's not popular people. So the popular people kind of are jerks. They're mean girls, right? There's that side of it, the Lindsay Lohans of the world. There's the unpopular people. And there's just, that's a caste system. There's jocks. And so jocks have their own caste system amongst themselves. Guys do that for the rest of their lives. We'll establish caste systems. Oh, you got that truck? I got a bigger truck. Oh, you got that TV? I got a bigger TV. Oh, you got that gun? My gun will blow your gun out of the water. There's guys who will do that for the rest of their lives. And so that's there. There's band, ROTC, cabinet, council. But we could go down the list of all the things that are present in high school, but there is a caste system that exists because high school is like the caste system. And so what starts to happen is wherever you're at and however you view yourself in high school, odds are there's people who you're convinced are above you, and there are people who you certainly are convinced beneath you. And so what Solomon says is that everybody who's above feels like they need to be served by below. But what happens is if you look at that the wrong way, you'll start to oppress beneath you. And what happens is if you're at the top, right, and you oppress down, that person's going to oppress down, who's then going to oppress down, who's then going to oppress down until there is nobody to be oppressed anymore except the lowest oppressor. And so he just says, oppression is going to trickle its way down. So if you oppress until there's nothing less, then you'll lose everything until you have nothing left to lose. So if you treat people as though they're beneath you, you're going to lose everything. Because you're putting people on a caste system and saying, you're beneath me, and you're going to lose everything you've got. Now, Solomon brings out the reverse principle at the end that says, if you commit to get whatever you want at any cost, it's going to cost you everything. But if you commit to help others get what they want, you'll have nothing to lose. And I hope you really track with that idea that if you spend yourself on behalf of others, you're never going to have anything to lose. If you spend others on yourself, you're not going to have anything. And that what's reflected in Ecclesiastes is that whatever oppression works and however you oppress people, whether it's with your words, your time, your finances, whatever, if you're sending oppression down, it's going to ruin you. And if you're a king who lives an oppressive life, when you oppress everyone beneath you, then there's nothing coming back up, right? So if a king steals money from the guys beneath them,
They steal money from the guys beneath them, who steal money from the guys beneath them, who steal money from the guys beneath them. And then there's nothing coming up to the king at the top because he's stolen everything all the way down. But if the king learns to serve and say, man, it's better for me to serve the guys beneath me, then everything's going to be coming up. Because if the low guy gets it well, everybody above that guy gets it well. And so when we look at serving as just Americans, we view serving as like a weekend activity. That's something we do on, you know, Sundays. It's something we do once a month. That's something we do every couple. We don't look at serving as a lifestyle. So we'd say, hey, there's this service opportunity. Come with us to do this. And you'll go, I have served. Problem solved. But when you look at you are a servant, then what's going to happen is you'll always have people who want to jump in the bus in front of you, like jump to stop the bus from hitting you. If you are a tyrant and oppress people, everybody's going to let the bus hit you. Anybody surprised by that? I mean, that's just Ecclesiastes saying what it says. All right, now here's verse 10. Let's jump on that. We'll read 10 to 12. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. And so the next blank we've got for you is mo' money, mo' problems. Represent Puff Daddy and Notorious B.I.G. Mo' money, mo' problems. To quote the popular song from the 90s, the mo' money you come across, the mo' problems you see. And so here's what Solomon says is that you're not going to be content at whatever income status you get to, right? So most of us are lower class to middle class. That's kind of our demographic. We got a couple people who pop into high class, but for the most part, we're some lower class, middle class folk, right? I live in one of the poorest parts of town, all right? So that's where I'm at. And so none of us are going to say, okay, I'm at this level, I'm good. We're always going to say, man, it'd be sweet to get to the, yeah. This has been a test of the emergency broadcast system. Do you need me to rock this, Tyler? Bow. Give me that. I'm going to go evangelist on this mug. Pump up the volume. Pump. Okay, so when I get to my income status, I'll say, all right, I'm here. And then I look ahead and say, oh, man, it'd be sweet to be there. But then when I get there, I'd say, oh, it'd be sweet to be here and sweet to be here and sweet to be here. So get to the wealthiest people in the world. And they're always looking at the person above them or who has something better than them and saying, oh, it'd be sweet to get that. I've got the 90-foot yacht, but the 100-foot yacht would be so sweet. I've got the $1 million helicopter, but the $2 million helicopter, that would be sweet. So you never see satisfaction in wealth because there's always a way to get more. But because most of us fall into lower class and middle class, we're convinced that if we get to upper class, that solves all of our problems. That if we get up there, then we're going to say, all right, I've made it, I've arrived. And here's what I'll tell you. We'll just kind of blow up the myth. Money is money regardless of how much money you got. Right, so there was a news story that was talked about that a guy recently shot and killed another guy over $20. We look at it as like, you shot and killed a man over $20. I would have given the guy $20 to not shoot and kill somebody else. And so we'll go, who does that over $20 million? Now, there's also news stories of guys who have killed somebody over $400 million. And you would say, if somebody stole $400 million from me, I would shoot and kill them twice. Right? Because you feel like there's a difference between $20 and $400 million. But if someone steals $20 from you and all you got is $200, if you have $400 million from you and you have $4 billion, it's the same amount of money. Right? And so that what starts to happen is we're convinced, all right, if I had a bill, then I'm good. Like, I don't have to worry about money anymore. But what you see amongst the really wealthy is that even though they've got more money, they are terrified of losing it. That rich people get really, really scared at the idea of falling back down the totem pole. So we want to climb higher and higher up so we don't have to worry about getting back down to where we started from. So why do you see all these stories of people who are like, man, I started out really poor. I was so poor, but now I am rich. And what do? They do ridiculous stuff, right? I built 3 basketball courts in my house. Why? I could. I could never play at a basketball court because it was always raining outside and we couldn't afford a basketball. So I built 3 basketball courts in my house so I never had to walk a long way to play basketball. You'll always see that. I have 12 cars. Why? Because I had 12 brothers and sisters and nobody got to drive a car. So I got one for everybody, but they ain't driving one of my cars. It costs way too much money. You'll start to see these ridiculous things that play out about money. But you're convinced about money that if you just got to the next thing, you'd be good. But here's what happens. The more money you get, the more expensive things become, right? Because if you got more money, you would not be driving a Ford Taurus. No, you want to go up to the next rung. So you'll get a Benzo or a BMW. Then when you get there, you're like, oh, I'm driving a Toyota as a rental. Oh, like I remember my friends and I were at a hockey game when we were in high school, and this girl had a brand new 2012 Ford Explorer. Now, me being in the ghetto, I was like, that is a dope brand new car. She's like, this is a rental, man. My Range Rover got totaled, so I'm waiting for my dad to buy me a new one. And I was like, she's like, I hate this car. I was like, I got a 91 Chevy Blazer S10. It's blue and the back's bent a little bit. What's up, girl? I got $10,000 worth of stereo. Black how? Those are the things you start to see, but again, we're convinced that, all right, I'm just going to get there, right? You buy bigger houses, you buy more expensive clothes, so all you've done is you've taken the same issues you've had when you were poor, and you've just compounded them by spending more money on the same things, and I'm saying I'm in the same spot. Like, I like clothes, so if I get more money, I want to buy nice clothes. Like, there's something about wearing, like, a $400 pair of jeans that I bet is smooth. I'm not buying that right now because if I tripped, I would cry about it. Because that's like a lot of, there's some paychecks going into those jeans, right? So I'll wear $20 jeans and be happy. And I'm going to rock those mugs hard for like 3 months. It'll fall apart. I'll pay 20 bucks again. But if I got more money, I'd buy $400 jeans and be like, man, these are fresh. Feel this denim, right? We're all in that spot. But we're ignorant to think that we're not going to view money the same way if we get higher. So you just start to see, you get more money, you're going to get more problems. You're going to have people who are asking you for money. Now, you got people who are asking you for money right now. Hey, man, can I borrow your lunch card? I didn't bring mine today. I'm trying to get one of those little peanut butter and jelly snackables. Right? You got that right now. And you're like, man, this bum is always trying to get a snackable off of me. My parents did not give me money so you could eat snackables every day. Right? Now, are you feeling like that's not going to happen when you get your first million? Like, you're not going to have people coming up to you and be like, man, I can't pay rent this month. I know you got a million. You going to hook me up? It's only $500. You got a million, right? So it just starts to layer out. And you'll see guys who have got their crew that they couldn't leave those dudes in the hood. They had to bring them with them, right? So the crew's got to ride too. The crew's got to get fresh clothes. The crew. So you start to get more money, but then you get a lot more moochers when you get money, right? Like, oh, I wish I was friends with Lady Gaga. She would buy everything for me, including one of those ridiculous meat suits that I could wear in public with her, right? That would be so awesome. But the more money you get, the more problems you see. So then what Solomon starts to say is then, all right, who can be content and who's going to find satisfaction? If money's not going to cause us to be satisfied like we think it is, who's the people who are content and satisfied in life? Poor people are. And really poor people. Hardworking poor people are the most content you'll ever find on the earth. Why? Because they don't have anything and they're good. Like, you've got wealthy people who will get fat amounts of money. I mean, we'll eat ridiculous meals that cost like $14,000. They'll go home full. They'll go home all, and then it's like, oh, it's good, right? Stuffed. And then they sit awake at night going, I am not happy. I just ate a meal that costs more than every car that we drive in here. And I'm just not content. And you'll find people who are going to sleep hungry that night and are filled with joy. Why? Because they've learned to find joys outside of wealth. And so one of the things we like to do in here is we like to get you out of America. Because when you get out of America, you find there is no place in the world like America. Like, even like civilized Western countries, Great Britain is not like America. It's the most violent country in the European Union. And they don't have guns there. It is crazy, man. You get beat up in Europe over soccer games. We don't even like soccer over here, and they're killing fools over it over there. Right? So when you get out of America, right, like we like to go to Guatemala. It's just beneath Mexico. It ain't that crazy. It's like really close to us. But you go to Guatemala just beneath Mexico, and you see life is very different in Guatemala. You're like, man, there are not the same things. Where am I going to buy a Coke at? I don't even know if I should drink that Coke, man. It looks like it's been open. And you have these moments where you're like, oh, I can't. That guy's grilling up some stuff on his grill, but I think if I eat it, I'm probably going to die. Right? You're not concerned about that. When you're walking in New York City, you're like, man, I'll get a hot dog from that dude. You're not worried, am I going to die here? But when we went to Ethiopia, you don't even drink the water that's coming out of the faucet in one of the best hotels in the city. They said, don't drink that. You're going to be messed up for a week. And I messed up like puking, diarrhea for a week. And this is water, right? You look at some of the cows that are hanging out in other countries. You're like, nobody is eating that cow. That cow has got its like skin tugging into its bones, right? But then what happens, man, every time I've gotten around and we've had an opportunity to go to the poorest people in every one of the countries I've been to. And I tell you, man, you get around ultra poor people, man, they're just happy. They're just like living life full. So when we were in Ethiopia, man, we went to this place where like super poor people. And they had saved up for a long time to make everybody in our crew a cup of coffee, right? Like a cup of coffee. We're serving free coffee to you after service, and you can just pound 14 of them. Like, they were saving up for weeks to pay so that we could have a single cup of coffee, right? So they came out and sat down, and we're just sitting there drinking coffee, and they just watched us drink coffee. Like, they watched a bunch of white Americans come over, and then we just started sipping on this coffee, and they were like, they're drinking the coffee, right? And the thumbs up is like the universal symbol for delicious, right? So, and Ethiopians like a strong man. They don't jack around with this weak coffee. So you get kicked in the mouth when you drink some of that. So boom, that high altitude coffee, pow, kick to the face. And I'm like, boom. Right? And what happens? All of them are like, like, you know, Draga loves our coffee. Yes. And so what just starts to happen is they're content. Right? And I bet I could have given those people $1,000 and they would have been like, I don't even know what that means. What do you do with this? They've been like, hey, you got to check this out, $1,000. It wouldn't have mattered, right? Because they're content. And so one of the things of Ecclesiastes and one of the things that we're going to start to pull from the end is we as Americans have got to learn contentment. And contentment is really your soul is satisfied. When you go to sleep at night, you're like, I'm good, right? You could eat ramen noodle as a millionaire and crush. Right now, some of you are like, oh, ramen noodle is so delicious, mostly like 16-year-old males. But you can say, man, I would crush some ramen noodle right now. But then what happens if you get $1,000,000? You can say, I ain't ever touching ramen noodle again. I don't eat that. Or, man, do you have ramen noodles stacked up in your cupboard? Right? That's what I love about MTV Cribs when guys go over and they're always like, hey, man, I got the shake and bake chicken in here. Man, we crushed that at like 2 in the morning. I'm like, he's never grown out of it. He's got a Ferrari and is still baking some chicken at his house, shake and bake style. Now, some of you may be like, if I eat another pork chop, I will never eat a pork chop when I'm an adult. Right? And there's certain things like for me, macaroni and cheese and hot dogs, love it. Like, it's just, oh, man, I was eating like a king when we did that at my house. So what happens if I get paid? Am I going to say I'm never going to eat macaroni and cheese and hot dogs again? Nope. You can come over to my mansion. And I will crush some macaroni and cheese and hot dogs for you. Why? Because I'm good. And we could be super poor. And you can ask Rachel. I could probably eat the same 7 meals every week and be good. I'm good. When she leaves town, she asks me, what do you need when I go? Totino's frozen pizzas, corn dogs, ramen noodle, Doritos. I'm good. Right? I'll live off of that. She can be gone for 14 days and I will live. Because I'm good. Like, I am so good. That may not work when I'm 45, but right now with my metabolism as low as it is, it's working. Right? Because I'm good. Are you good with where you're at? Are you good? I was driving a 2004 Taurus that overheated when I came to stoplights, and I was good. Big Whitey, I was crushing that thing till he blew up. Deuces, man. Now, what happened? As soon as I got that Mazda 3 that Rachel had, I was like, oh, I'm so swag, man. I can slapstick shift. What happened? Check engine light. Bow, came on. But I'm good. I am good. You can give me a Geo Metro, no power steering, and I'm going to be good because it's a car. Are you good? Are you good? And that's the question, because if you're good, you're content. And if you're content, anything can happen to you, and you're going to be all right. All right, let's hit the next verses. We'll throw those up there for you. All right, this is verses 13 to 17. Here's what it says. There's a grievous evil that I seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. He is the father of his son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the winds? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. So here's the next blank we got for you. In naked, out naked. You came into this world, you're going to leave this world naked. So your mom and dad have embarrassing pictures of you naked. They're typically going to show it to the person who you plan on marrying someday just to see if they, do they really want to marry you. Because nothing is more embarrassing than when they pull out pictures of you butt naked doing stupid stuff, right? And we got all kinds of good butt naked pictures for Jude that we are loading up, right? Because some young lady wants to come over and feel like she wants to spend the rest of his life with him. I'm just going to say, let's flash back to him being 6 months old. What's up now? That's Jude naked, first time, right? So you came in naked, and here's what's going to happen. You will go out naked except for the fact that someone's going to dress you for your funeral. And the only reason why is no one likes to go up to the casket and see somebody laying butt naked on the inside. Right? That is not how you want to remember somebody, right? So if I go out and you come to my funeral, right? How embarrassing for me if I'm up there naked. No, you don't want this. So what happens? We dress in a suit and you put somebody in a suit because no one likes nakedness to end. That's the way it goes. So that's the only reason you're not naked when you go out. And so here's what Solomon says. You came in with nothing, and you're going out with nothing. So I don't care if you get a Maserati or a Metro. You ain't taking either of those rides. They gone. I don't care if you live in a mansion or a mobile home. It ain't going with you up. It's gone. And so you're going to leave everything. And so our pursuit of wealth is our understanding that, all right, I'm going to move up here, I'm going to move back here, I'm going to move up here, but I don't want to go back to being poor. So we keep pursuing and keep pursuing because we don't want to go back, not realizing you ain't taking anything with you and you could lose it tomorrow, right? The stock market could crash tomorrow and we all poor, right? So we thought it was so cool that I got my brand new car. If it crashes tomorrow, you can't afford gas. And you're going to leave that mug in the driveway. And you're going to say, man, I remember the days when I could drive that car. It was so rich. And you're going to hop on your bike and pedal. Right? And then we're all going to start competing on mountain bikes. Man, I got fixed gear. What's up, son? Right? You're going to start finding ways to get aggressive on that. So you are an instant away from losing it. And so what Solomon brings out is this story. There's this guy who gets a ton of money. And what does he want to do? He don't want to be poor anymore. So he invests that money. Why? So he can get tons more money. And so what happens when he does that investment? He loses all of his money. Why is it called an investment? Because it's a risk. And you invest hoping you get a return, but a lot of times you invest and get jack back. So one of the days you're going to set up a retirement account, and they're going to ask you, do you want to set up your retirement account in the stock market? Risky. Or do you want to set up your retirement account with bonds? Bonds are going to typically return this amount of money. Stock market is typically going to return some more, but you could lose everything there. So you might get some more, but it could all go bye-bye. And they're going to ask you that question when you set up your retirement. And so you're going to live on that, am I going to take security or am I going to take the stock market? Now, what do? Man, I live life on the wild side. I like the stock market. But when I look at my retirement account, it is crazy, right? Because 1 month it's up here and the next month, black how, it's down here. So it's this jump. But what happens when I retire is they say it's going to even out. Man, but the stock market could crash and I am broke. And that's reflective of life, that the moment it ends for you, you ain't got nothing. And so when you pursue wealth exclusively, it's going to steal all the joy that's intended in you on living because you're trying to secure it as if you're not going to lose it all. And so what do you see with a lot of wealthy, wealthy people? There are few wealthy people who like to give money away. There are few wealthy people who just like to give money out. The condition is when you get a tax write-off. It's good to give money away in America because you get money back from the government, right? But most other countries, you give money away, thank you. You ain't getting jack back, right? So like a lot of people like to give money away because it's something to give back. But if you had an opportunity to give all kinds of money away, odds are you won't. Now, Rachel and I have somebody in a really close relationship with us. They're like a couple rungs, 4, 7, 18 rungs above us, right? So they're making a lot of money. And what they do, man, they are some of the stingiest people we've ever met, right? And we love them, but they are stingy. like, Rachel and I love to give money away to people. Like, she was saying, like, she'll come up to me and say, like, hey, I had a 20. This guy asked for it. I gave it to him. And I'm like, sweet, right? They wouldn't pay $20 to me. There's just these moments where it'd be like, I'm going to give you $20. You're giving me that back? I'm like, bro, you're putting half your paycheck away every month, and you can't give me $20? Come on. It's just 20 bucks, right? Because for me, it's $20. But that's the stuff that you start to see amongst really wealthy people. Like, man, you better get back and not touch my money, because it's their money, and they worked hard to get that money. So they start racking it up. But then what happens, man, if you're always trying to keep all your money, you're never going to enjoy it. And, like, one of the things you're going to find out when you work, you got to pay off debt, you got to pay your bills. But then there's days where you're like, I just want to enjoy the fact that I work and got some money. So, like, Rachel and I are in a season where we're paying off money. We're going to be doing that for about 18 years for some, 30 years for others. You're welcome. Go to college. So there's that side of it, right? We're going to be paying for a while. Our house, we're going to be paying that for 30 years. That is what it is, right? So when we work, we pay, and you'll find out when you don't make a lot of money, a lot of it goes out real fast. But there are days where we're like, man, we are working hard for this money. So Rachel will say to me, like, Rachel works, and so we have a pool, but Rachel will be like, man, I want a manicure and a pedicure with this money. It's not a lot, but I want that. I've worked hard. I've had a good month, so I'm like, go ahead. And especially when her friends send her Groupons. I'm like, go get you some, girl. That's like 75% off. So those things happen, right? Because you want to enjoy it. Like, if all of your money is just paying stuff off, or if you're just storing money all the time, you can't enjoy making money. So, man, when I get old, I want to have enough money just to, like, spoil my kids and grandkids. I just want to be able to buy junk so they don't turn into brats. Man, I'm not trying to have some, like, pretentious kids, but I just want to show up and say, like, man, I know you guys, your car blew up. Guess what mom and dad did? Bought you a car. Bam! And I want to see that look where they go, what? What? Like, I want to have YouTube videos of my kids going, oh, because, like, I want to do that. Right? I don't want to say, like, I got all this money and my kid's car blew up and I ain't helping him. Uh-uh. He better earn on his own. He doesn't know how hard I had to work. He's not driving a 2004 Taurus like I did. I'm not trying to live that life. I'm trying to get ahead. But if the pursuit of wealth and keeping wealth is your end, then you're never going to enjoy making money. You're going to never enjoy getting there. All right, let's read 18 and 20. And this is how we'll finish out Ecclesiastes and then get to work on the rest. All right, so here's 18 to 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy in his heart. So here's the last blank we've got for you. Love all of life. Love all of life. I know we're probably got another passage we're going to read. So love all of life. So contentment is our ability to have anything and everything and still say, I love living. And one of the things I want to be said of me and my character is that I am a jolly person. Like, I just want to be jolly. Like, I want to be an everyday Santa Claus, right? Like, I want people to be like, man, Justin just seems festive. Right, and I've got bad days. I've had some days where I just do not enjoy living. We all are there. But I want the majority to be like, man, Justin loves life. Like, he just loves living. There's just these little moments. Like, you can ask Rachel, man. Sometimes it's just borderline annoying. The little joys that I'll have. That I'll just be driving and I'll just start laughing. Because there's something that just came to my brain and I was like, that is funny. Ha ha ha. So, right, we were watching The Lion King. With Jude, it's like his favorite movie of all time. We fast forward through when Mufasa dies and fast forward through when Scar dies, but in the middle there, it's good. It's interesting in The Lion King, though, that Pumbaa can't say farted, but they can kill Mufasa grievously and have his son weep over his death, but Pumbaa can't say farted. Disney logic flawed. All right, so we're watching The Lion King, and we're doing it. There's a part where Pumbaa is running away from old Nala, and he's running saying, she's going to eat me, gets stuck in a log. Timon kind of jumps up on the top and is like, what, what? And then he sees Nala running and is like, I'm going to save your life. And right, he's trying to kick Pumbaa out of there. And then, you know, Simba jumps over the top and all of a sudden they start wrestling. And then Nala's like, bow, pin you again. And then Simba's like, Nala? And Nala's like, what, what? You were supposed to be dead. And then Simba is like, oh, I'm still alive. And then Timon walks in and goes, whoa, 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 right? He starts having a moment. And you can ask Rachel, every time Timon goes, I laugh. Every time. I've seen that 15, 16 times this week. And I go, because it's just that moment. Right? Because I love living. Right? I love it. So I'm just saying, like, for your life, what Solomon says is that when it comes to life, one of the things that when we just look at it, you're either going to love life or you're going to hate it. And one of the things he says is that you can find enjoyment in all the things that you're given, or you can be bitter about it all. And for me, I want to live the life of, like, joy. I want to have cupboards, and I want to be like, man, we were eating steak one night this week. Kings. I want to be like, man, we were crushing leftovers on Saturday. Kings. Like, you can ask Rachel, man, I treat leftovers sometimes like it's a banquet. I'm like, look at this, man. It's like Thanksgiving at my house. There's other days where we don't eat leftovers. But that's just, man, I love life. Love living. Find joy. Because otherwise, you're just going to be bitter. All right, now let's go to 1 Timothy 6. This is where we're going to end, all right? So 1 Timothy 6, that's on page 853. Again, open up that Bible and let's do some work there. But 1 Timothy 6, we'll start on verse 6, read to 19, and we're going to wrap this up real fast, all right? So 1 Timothy 6, and then we'll start in verse 6, page 853. Here we go. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it. Now that should sound really familiar. Here's where we go. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, notice the love of money, not money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who calls life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertain of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And so that's what we got for you. The last blank is this, that godliness plus contentment equals great gain. That is the exact representation of a verse we read. But godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Now, the church will often say, don't do this, right? Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Now, if you hang around this room long enough, you're going to find our primary message is not, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Our primary message is start doing these things, right? So Ecclesiastes is like, wealth is going to jack you up. Stop pursuing money. So what does Paul do in Timothy? He says, all right, that beginning part is straight copying and saying Ecclesiastes. And then he says, okay, so what happens if we're going to say, all right, we're going to stop pursuing wealth? If you stop doing something and you don't start doing something else, they call that a vacuum. That vacuum is going to eventually get filled, and odds are you're going to fill the vacuum with what you left. And so here's what Paul says. All right, stop pursuing wealth, because there's a lot of stuff that comes with pursuing wealth that you don't want. Start pursuing these things. So we're going to put the list up there. The first thing is righteousness. We use that word a lot around here. The Bible likes it. So righteousness is a word, and what does that mean? Pursue right standing with God. So that's a primary thing. One of the things you want to pursue is right standing with God. And so that's every day. Jesus, where am I standing with you today? Like, how's it going? So pursue right standing with God. The second would be godliness. Pursue godlikeness. So every day the pursuit is, all right, I'm not about money, but I am about becoming more like Jesus. So my pursuit is, all right, righteousness, right standing with God, that's achieved by becoming God-likeness. All right, the other one is faith, to pursue the idea that you can say things that aren't as though they are. So I'm going to say, man, faith doesn't look out there and say that I see a Maserati. But faith says there will be a Maserati. Now, that's ridiculous, okay? Because that's not the way it goes. But faith would be like, man, I know that right now life is like this, but I trust and believe that God is going to make it like this, right? So that's like when you get into some dark days and you're going to have one, that you're going to say, man, I trust that God isn't going to leave me in this day, but he's going to carry me out into the day where it isn't like that. That's faith. To pursue love. Now, love isn't I love tacos, right? Because we love tacos, love Mountain Dew, love whatever, right? That's not love, right? You could lose tacos today and you're probably going to make it, right? Now, I love tacos, delicious, but you could lose that, you'll be all right. So what is love, man? That love is that I will do whatever it takes for that, right? Best portrayal of love, marriage. And legit, richer or poor, sickness and in health till one of us dies. Love, right? So like Stacy and Brady bought a dog. That dog's pretty new to the fam. That dog ate a lot of stuff at their house today, right? So what's today for Stacy and Brady? Today is not better. Today would be considered worse, right? Brady lost some shoes and some jeans. We don't even want to talk about what Stacy lost today. All right, so what happens? When they go to sleep tonight, Stacy and Brady love each other. And what do you know? They love that dog because it's not dead yet. So that's the moment, man. That's love, right? They're going to stick with that dog. And even Stacy said, I'm waiting for 5 years. She's going to put up with 5 years of junk getting eaten to love that dog, right? That's love, because some of you don't love dogs. That's all right, because if a dog ate your genes, you would kill that animal that day. You don't love dogs, that's all right. But love is that I'm sticking in it even if it gets bad, right? And so we live in an age that's not committed to love, that's committed to pleasure. Pleasure is fleeting, right? So if I'm in marriage for when it's pleasing to me, there are going to be hard days that I am not pleased. Deuces, it's not pleasurable anymore. I'm in this for love because pleasure is going to change. Pleasure comes and goes, but I'm in it for love. And what is that going to be, man, when we're 85? Old, wrinkly walker. I'm going to get one of those Uber canes that you can, like, snap out of your wallet. And they're showing that commercial right now. It's got 3 suction cups. I can walk on beaches with that mug. I'm in it, right? Because that's love. That thing will stand up at the Heritage Cafe for me. Bow! I'm in. I want that. Like, you can ask Rachel, man, I'm looking forward to the days when we're old, right? And I love her. And we can, like, finish each other's sentences. She's picking out sweet sweaters for me because I'm an old man and I wear sweaters and khakis all the time. I'm looking for the day when my shorts just creep up to mid-thigh and I'm out mowing the yard. Oh, it's like, this is love, right? I'm in it for that. All right, steadfastness. That is what I would like to call sheer stick-to-itiveness. Your ability to stay in it even when it gets hard. If you're in love, you got to be steadfast. Because love is going to be tested. Love is going to be checked. Love's going to have opportunities where it's going to get aggressive against you. Love stays in it. Sheer stick-to-itiveness. Gentleness. Why? Because you can't be aggressive all the time if you love. Like, if you are a lover, you can't be hyper-aggressive, punch people in the face all the time. Now, there will be days where you got to punch somebody in the face out of love, figuratively. And that's gentle and loving. So, like, Jude, man, I love that kid. I'm going to spank him some days. Woo! Like, when he gets it, I'm spanking him. He doesn't get it right now. He gets time out. But I will spank him because I love him. Especially if he goes running out into the street after I said, don't run into the street. There's only one response, spankings. And then we'll evolve from that, right, after he's, like, 15. And we'll start giving him, like, you know, you should have got that joke. We'll start, you know, taking stuff from him. But there's gentleness. But if I'm always aggressive, condescending, beating you down, love doesn't do that. Like, love always builds up. And so if it's always just, oh, Jude, you're not good enough. Oh, my macaroni and cheese is disgusting, right? Like, that's not gentleness. That's not love. It's got to build up. The other one is to fight the good fight of faith. Why? Because faith is going to be checked just like love is, and you got to fight to be faithful. Right? So even in marriage, man, I love Rachel, but there's going to be some days where we got to fight for faithfulness to one another. We got to fight to stay in it to each other. We got to and not just faithfulness, like I'm going to go out and cheat on her. You can be unfaithful without having an extramarital affair. And so to say, man, I got to fight the good fight of being faithful to her and to grab hold of eternal life, to say I'm not losing it. Like, I'm not losing Jesus. I could lose everything else, but I'm not losing Jesus. And so what Paul says is, man of God, if you're going to stop pursuing wealth and you're going to start pursuing things for contentment, then pursue right standing with God. Pursue God-likeness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue sheer stick-to-itiveness. Pursue being gentle. Fight the good fight of enduring in faith and take hold of eternal life. Then you got to ask the question, all right, what happens if I get rich? Right? Like, what happens if I do get money? And so Paul says, all right, if you're rich, and newsflash, 97% of the world is poorer than you are. So you kind of already are rich, but we're not talking about that because rich in America is different than rich in the world. So you're like, what happens if I get fat, rich, wealthy? All right, so the first thing he says is don't get puffed up. What's puffed up? Like the fish in Finding Nemo, that blows itself up and has the spikes come out. Why does it do that? Because it doesn't want to get eaten. So what do you do when you don't want to get eaten? Whoop. Now, guys will do that all the time when they fight. Right, because you've seen this in your high school. Some dude starts talking about some other dude, and so what do guys do? Huh? I'm yoked up and strong, right? And they start bouncing around, doing this thing. Kanye West does it all the time because he's 5'6", right? So what's Kanye want to do? Huh? That's being puffed up. So don't get puffed up. Don't walk into the room and be like, I am so rich. Richness. You don't need to do that. If you're rich, people know you're rich. Like, no one's going like, well, I don't know if that guy's rich or not. I don't know. Some of the X Game guys do look like they're not rich, but for everybody else, it looks all right. Don't set your hope in it, because like we said, even if you're fat rich, you could lose it. You could lose it. A friend of mine had a burglar come to his house this afternoon. What? Right? He didn't go home that day thinking that, but he could have lost everything. If that burglar was like half an hour later, he would have been here at church and drove home, and his house just got pillaged. And that happens to everybody. Don't set your hope in it. Do good with it. So if you're rich, man, use your richness to do good things, right? If you're only doing good things for you, what good is that? But you will never find joy on the planet like when you do something so awesome for somebody. Like, I love doing good things for people because you just own somebody's world, right? Like, and I'm like such a crybaby now because I had a kid. But like, when I do good for somebody and they start to get misty, I'm like, hold the line. You just need to go away right now and do the good thing, but I'm out, right? I'm like, I so cry at Walmart commercials. I'm crying, right? But do good with wealth. Like, what a waste to have $56 billion and not do anything good with that. Cure cancer. Be generous, right? Learn to say, if you got it, you can give it. So if you have the opportunity to give, just to learn to be generous. I don't need to buy you that, but I can, so I will. Be ready to share. So that means, like, for us, like, Rachel and I need to condition. We don't like carrying cash because life takes faster money, debit cards. But we also got to learn, I can't just give a man my debit card. I can't be like, oh, bro, you're looking for gas in your car. There's my debit card. Take it. Right? So I got to learn that there's ways for me to condition my life to be generous and to be ready to share and then to store up, to grab hold of what's truly life, and it ain't money. So when you start to condition your life to say, I can do these things, if some of you will be so rich, like some of you are going to get money, and some of you are like, me. He's talking about me right now. Odds are it won't be you. But if it's some of you that are like, maybe I'll be rich someday, I'm betting on you. Call me later. So what he says is that grab hold of that which is truly living, and you've never found somebody who has a lot of money for a long time who's truly living. But you found a lot of poor people who know what it means to love every aspect of life. And I want to be a poor guy or a rich guy who just loves living. Like, I want to shop at Old Navy for the rest of my life. Right? And in Banana Republic sometimes. But I just want to grab hold of it and say, like, man, I know what it means to live. All right, so if the Bible says what it says, right? Like, we've gone through that. I hope I've done a good job of saying that. There's just natural reactions that start to come out of that. And so Tyler's going to come up here and get ready to roll. But some of the things that, okay, if the Bible says that, then here's what we got. I mean, the first thing would be that you just would accept Jesus. Like, you would look at it and say, okay, I want to grab hold of what is truly life. I want to grab hold of eternal life. I want to know right standing with God. I want to be faithful. I want to fight the good fight of faith. I want to have eternal life and not just things that are fleeting. Like, I can come into this world naked, but I'm going to go with more than what I came in on to grab hold of eternal life. The second would be that you could be in the pursuit of wealth. You could be in the pursuit of achievement and honor and fame and all of that and saying, like, my life is built to get rich. And then just hopefully as the scriptures would start to speak to your heart, you'd recognize, man, that's not there. You could be flat out exhausted by trying to keep up with everybody in your high school. Trying to put on the, man, I got this, I'm good, I'm living fresh, I'm doing all right. And then the last part would be that maybe you love Jesus and you're pursuing Jesus, but you need to refocus your pursuit and your worship back towards Jesus. Like you need to lift your eyes off this stuff and start to say, all right, I got that with him. And the last part that I would say is most of you are not rich right now. And if you are rich, it's because your parents are rich, but you personally are not rich. And if you don't learn all of those things when you're poor, you're never going to do them when you're rich. If you don't learn to be generous right now, you'll never be generous when you're rich. If you don't learn to give generously right now, you'll never learn to give generously when you're rich. It's a lie to think if I get more money, I'll do it then. You won't. You'll just spend it on more stuff. So to learn even right now, like, man, I can. Man, I don't got to buy that dude a snackable. But I can buy him a snackable. He looks hungry. Right? Maybe I'm buying him like a meatball burrito. And that'd be delicious. That's a Glendale thing. Right? But maybe I'll buy him that because he looks hungry. I can do that. Right? And one of the things we brought out a couple weeks ago, you don't got to do it for everybody, but you can do it for somebody. And learn to do it for somebody. All right, if you want to stand to your feet, we're going to pray together. And Tyler's totally going to rip it tonight.